1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war, the equipment of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Amen. So the people have a problem, and they come up with a solution, and they bring their solution to God. Now that seems reasonable. I think anybody looking at that or thinking about it would think that that's very reasonable, right? The people have a problem. They come up with a solution to the problem, and they bring that solution before God. What could possibly be wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that's not the way things are supposed to work in Israel. They ask for a king like all the nations, and that's how they're acting, like all the nations, but they're not to be like all the nations. And so when they have a problem, they should go first to the Lord and wait for the Lord's solution. They have a prophet. They've had a prophet for quite some time, this man Samuel. Remember, there wasn't prophecy for quite some time. The Lord was silent, but now he has raised up a prophet. And so they have someone to intercede for them to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord for them, to bring the Lord's solutions to them, and they reject that. And they say, "No, we have a better idea. What we really need is a king." Now, Samuel has been a judge as well as a prophet, the last of the judges. You see that they had that pattern throughout the book of Judges. You know, the people got in trouble, and then they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a judge, and the judge delivers them in the power of the Lord, and then after a while they get in trouble again, they cry out to the Lord. So the same pattern is continuing, except now it's broken. Now they sense trouble, they sense some danger, and they see that Samuel's gotten old. And his sons aren't a chip off the old block. His sons are going in wicked ways, taking bribes, perverting justice. We don't know what happens to Samuel's family. Wouldn't you like to know? You know, scriptures can be frustrating that way, can't they? There's all this stuff that we want to know. You know, inquiring minds want to know. We look at that. So what went wrong with Samuel's family? He had seen this happen to Eli's family. Why didn't he know better? Why didn't he do better? Why wasn't he more careful? But he wasn't. And we don't know why, and we're not told why. Because apparently that's not important. The important thing is his sons were going astray. But Samuel was still faithful. Samuel was still available. Samuel had gotten old, but he was still there. And so the people could have said, we have a problem, you know, there's rumblings of war, and yet we're in a time of great prosperity, and we want to continue this prosperity, but you're not going to be around, and your sons are corrupt. What does the Lord say? But instead of that, they said, no, we have an idea. We want a king, just like all the nations. That's what works. No doubt there were people who were very influential in that. This was a time of peace and prosperity. So there were people doing very well, and they want to keep doing very well. And they figure the king is going to be on the side of those who do really well. And in fact, Samuel tells them, when he brings the word of the Lord to him, he says, the king's going to take your stuff and give it to people that don't deserve it. And he's going to give it to his people. And so there are people probably standing there wincing a little bit at that, thinking, no, don't tell them that. Because we're the people that want to get the good stuff. You know, when the king's going to come from among us, and we'll be part of that inner circle, because we're the well-off, the well-to-do. This will be good for us. And they've convinced the other people it'll be good for them, too. But Samuel understands the rebellion. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong with wanting a king. And if you go back to the law, you know, given through Moses from the Lord, there was provision for a king. It said when you get among the nations and you have a king, it gave all these rules for the king. God had set in place rules, regulations for the king. So it wasn't a bad thing to want a king. It wasn't an unprecedented thing to have the idea for a king. But yet God sensed the rebellion in the hearts of the people. That they weren't just wanting a king, that they were wanting a solution other than what the Lord would give them. They wanted a better way. And the nations looked like it was pretty good. And they look at the Philistines, they look at the Ammonites, they look at the other nations around them and say, things seem to be working out pretty well there. And they have a king. And here we are with a prophet. We want a king. We want to be like them. We don't want to be different. But from the very beginning, God called his people to be different. So Samuel's very dejected by this, of course, and he goes to the Lord and says, oh, Lord, they're rejecting me. You know, what am I going to do here? And God says, no, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. And they've been doing this over and over again. They have a pattern of seeking out other gods. Have a pattern of saying, no, you know what, that looks good to me over here, I'll go that way. Or that looks good to me over there, I'll go that way. That seems to be working for those people. Let's try that. And continuing to move away from the Lord. So he says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. The Lord knew their hearts. And then he says a terrifying thing. Give them what they want. Give them what they want. We've talked about prayer. Right? And here it is again. One of the great things about our God and Father is he often doesn't give us what we want. Right? I've given you the example before, but just to remind you again, when my father was in the Second World War, and he didn't bring much back with him, but one of the things he had was this huge knife that he kept out in the garage. And I remember being pretty young. I don't remember how old I was at all, but I really wanted that. I went to him and said, Dad, you know that knife you have out in the garage? Yeah, I know. Can I have that? He said, no. And I said, but I really want it. He said, no. Because he knew that I would get in trouble with it. I would probably hurt myself, or I would hurt someone else, but somebody was getting hurt if I had that weapon. He said, no. Our Heavenly Father does that to us also. Sometimes we go and say, you know, I've got it all figured out. We like to treat God as our valet, really. Lord, I've got it all figured out. Here's what I need. You know, jacket, tie. Here's, I have it all lined up. If you would just do this, everything would be right in my life. And he says, no. And we react like most children, don't we? Well, you're not really that good at God, then. There must be, is there any other God out there? Because there must be a better God. Because a better God would see it my way. If you were really on the ball, if you were doing your job, you'd see it my way. You'd see how reasonable I'm being and how happy I'll be when you do this for me. How can you possibly say no? And God continues to say no. And sometimes, later, often much later, we see the wisdom in that. We think, you know, he was right. Just like sometimes I look back at times when my father said no, and I think, he was right. Time I asked for a knife, and he said no. Time I asked for a gun, and he said no. Time I asked for a horse, and he said no. There are times when he was right. And we look back over our lives, and there are times when God has denied us our eminently reasonable requests, and he was right. He was right. But sometimes, in judgment, he gives us what we want. And that's what he's doing here. It's often, in fact, in Scripture, a mark of God's judgment that he lets people go the way they want to go, do the things that they want to do, have the things that they want to have. And that's what he does here. To Samuel, give him a king. Give him a king, like all the nations. Give them what they want. It's a disaster when God agrees to give us what we want, when he knows better. But he says, but tell them what they're going to get. Tell them what they're going to get. Clue them in. So Samuel lays it out for them. Here's what's going to happen. You get a king, you think everything's going to be great. It's not going to be great. In fact, he's going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters, he's going to take your crops, he's going to take your money, he's going to take everything from you, he's going to take and take and take, and he's going to take more than he gives. Will a king solve some problems? Most likely. Will he lead them in battle like they want? Yeah, most likely. But will he take more than he gives? Most likely. But you see, when people want what they want, information, knowledge, education often doesn't really change that, does it? You know, we persist as a culture to think that. You know, you see it all the time. You hear it on the news. You see it in specials. You know, what do we need? Well, we need to educate people. You know, how do we solve the drug crisis? Well, if they understood that drugs were bad, who doesn't know that? And yet they continue to do it. You know, how do we solve this crisis? Well, we need more information. We need more education. It doesn't work. And so Samuel, laying it out for the people, was God telling them so that God could tell them, I told you so, which he's not above, by the way. This is Old Testament. This is still the Jewish God. You know, I told you so. Don't say I didn't tell you so. He's going to tell them. He's not Jewish. But you know, you understand the God. But God certainly does say, I told you so. So he has his prophet tell them what it's going to be like. And it becomes like that. It becomes like that with Saul. It becomes like that somewhat with David. We'll see. The pinnacle of this is Solomon. And if we go that far in these books, we'll see where this really, really comes to pass and then comes to destruction after Solomon, when the people come and say, you know, to his son, how about lightening up? And he says, nothing doing. That was pretty good for him. I think he's giving us a principle of government. And you know, we're here in, blessedly, near the end of this election cycle. Still living in fear that somebody's going to get elected on Tuesday. But in at least a minor sense, and I know there are very important issues, and there are some very important issues to me, and I'm not going to talk about them because that's not what we do here. But even though there are some very important issues and some very important differences, there are many things that are not going to make much difference who is in office. The government's going to continue to take and take and take. Right? That's what governments do. You can say, well, government gives, and certainly it does to a certain extent, but it takes as it gives, doesn't it? I have a friend, pretty much now a Facebook friend, who used to be a member of the old church, and they moved away, and then they moved further away. He's down south. But he's had on his Facebook page several times this picture of a proud American that says, I am an American and I am free, and I have the necessary licenses and permits to prove it. You know, that's how we are. We're free, but we need to pay for this license and this permit and that permit and this tax and that tax. We carry the government on our backs. And in fact, often the politicians say that very thing, don't they? Elect me because I want to get government off your back. How are they going to do that? Well, I'll just raise some taxes and give some more rules and, you know, and all that. And you feel the weight of it even more. You feel that you're carrying the government on your back. And someone would say, well, but, you know, it's not fair. And the poor don't pay. The poor pay a lot. Right? We tax everything. Our state, and it's wise providence, you know, to raise the tax on cigarettes, which a lot of poor people smoke. They're paying more taxes than they were before. There's all kinds of regressive taxes, and there's all kinds of taxes. They tax everything they can think of because they want more. They want more. So the principle that Samuel was trying to get across to the people is an ongoing principle that though we get benefits from our government, and I am not denying that, though there are advantages to having government, and I certainly am not denying that, but we, the people, carry the government on our shoulders. We, the people, carry the government on our shoulders. That's the nature of government. Except for one king. There was one king of whom the scriptures say, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And the government will be upon his shoulders. So all that weight that we carry, there's one king that said, no, I'll carry that for you. And in fact, a lot of the weight that he carries is us, isn't it? It's us. He carries the weight of our sin. Carries the weight of our rebellion. He took all our weight on himself. Bears it on his shoulders. Jesus gave this picture of that. That's why we read it lately. Earlier, he talked about this shepherd, and it's a crazy shepherd. You know, when he think about this picture that he gives. So there's a shepherd, and he looks at his sheep. He's got 100 sheep, and one's missing. And so he leaves the 99, goes and looks for the one. What about the 99? What shepherd's going to do that? I'm going to trust you guys to just stay put. Sheep are stupid. They're not staying put. But he's saying, I'm going to trust you guys because I have to go find this lost one. This isn't an ordinary shepherd. And when he finds it, he rejoices and carries it back on his own shoulders to where it should be, and then calls his friends and says, come and rejoice with me. He says, so in heaven the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. That's not normal. Not normal. You would think the shepherd would drag the sheep back, throw it in the pen with the other sheep, and say, no, don't do that again. And he doesn't. He rejoices over this sheep. We're the sheep. And our king, our good shepherd, comes looking for us and carries us back to where we ought to be, to where we belong. And rejoices when we're there. Rejoices when we're there. Doesn't scold us for having wandered off. Doesn't criticize us for our sheep-like stupidity. But brings us back home and rejoices over us. That's the kind of king that we have. The government is on his shoulders. We are on his shoulders. He's not on ours. He lifts us to his shoulders and rejoices over us. That's our king. And if he's not your king, he's looking for you. We'll pray that he'll bring you home too. because the angels are always ready for another party. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a king unlike the nations, a king that is of an entirely different character, of an entirely different sort, a king that rejoices over us instead of rejoices of what he can get from us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as we continue to be blessed by him at his very table, may you impress these truths upon our hearts so that they show in our praise and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.